Can you all hear me? If at any time I'm fading away and you don't hear me, just wave so I can readjust the mic, okay? Okay. It's so good to see you all. This is a really nice group, a nice crowd for this for the teaching tonight. Much better than last week, huh, when we had that pouring down rain? Yeah, that was nasty. But this is great. And I'm hearing springtime is coming in on Saturday, 70 degrees. Mm-hmm. I have a six-year-old grandson. They live in Manhattan, and he called me today, and he said, he calls me Mom and Pat, Mom, spring is coming to Manhattan on Saturday. He heard that on the radio, you know, because it's going to be warm there, like here, and was all excited about that. He's in a play. He goes to a school called Hunter. And they do a lot of the arts, in the arts, and so he's a bunny rabbit. And he said, I'm a rabbit in this play, and I've got three lines, and I say them all by myself. You got to be there. So guess what? Oh, it's great. So anyway, as Father Dale said, we're looking at, tonight we're going to look at Amazing Grace. In light of Psalm 23 that I know Father Dale taught about last Thursday. Have any of you ever read the book A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23 or A Shepherd's View of Psalm 23? That's a really neat book to read. It was very popular. I remember when I first came to the Lord back in the 70s, like it was like everybody was reading that book, you know, and it's really a neat book. Opens up a lot about Psalm 23 that perhaps we haven't thought about. So, you know, you can always Google it, or I'm sure Amazon has it. They have everything, don't they? And if you're interested, that's a really nice book to read. So what I'm going to do is, you know, I have the notes just like you have. But as you know, I am, at least I think I have, yes, I do. I'm not really married to my notes. What I mean by that is, like this morning, I was going over the notes. I was praying about this and asking the Holy Spirit, you know, to bring His word, to bring what He knows we all gathered here need to hear. And so there were thoughts that I had and all that I jotted down. So you're going to see me like I divert sometimes. What I'm saying may not be on your notes. And that's when I am sharing with you what I feel the Lord gave me through prayer. Or even sometimes when I'm here sharing with you, sometimes thoughts will come to me that I believe are from the Lord. So I just wanted to mention that to you so we can all be on the same page. Amen? Okay, now, just to go over briefly before we get into the Amazing Grace teaching. And isn't that a wonderful topic? All I kept doing was hearing the song in my head. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Mm-hmm. My chains are gone, I've been set free. The Lord our Savior has ransomed me. I love that rendition of Amazing Grace. So, okay, guys, Psalm 23. God is my shepherd when I experience lack. So in Psalm 23, we hear, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So that this is telling us that the key to everything we need, the key to our provision, is the Lord. And that He is with us, and He will provide for us. Scriptures also tell us that the Lord will provide for all of our needs in accordance with His riches in Christ Jesus. So whatever you may be needing tonight, whatever you feel that I really need this, but, you know, I've been praying, it hasn't been coming, I really need the Lord to touch me in this way or whatever way, you know, deep in my heart, the Lord will do that. He promises to do that. And there is real power when we gather as Christians in His name. Because the Bible tells us that the Lord dwells in the presence and in the praises of His people. So, goes on to say to us, He instructs us to be at peace when we are stressed. Now, stress is a big thing in the world today, isn't it? Particularly in the world today. I mean, every morning there's something different, there's something new, that we hear as we turn on the news and that can cause us stress. But what we need to do is not focus on the world's news, but focus on the news that the Lord Jesus Christ is bringing to us. And that is found in his word. So he comes to us. He makes us lie down in green pastures. That is an image of being, if you can picture yourself, lying on a lawn of pretty green grass, and the sun is shining, and the breeze is gentle upon your face. The Lord wants us to take time to do that. You know, he wants us to take time and know that as we do that, he is there with us. He restores us. He tells us that we should lie down in green pastures and he will restore us. That means he will fix whatever we feel is broken. That means he'll touch whatever it is that's hurting or paining us. That means that he'll bring his wisdom and his care and his love to us. So when we go to those green pastures to lie down, what came to my mind is this, and I jotted this down this morning. When the mind is still, the soul speaks. Oftentimes we don't hear him in our soul, because our mind is so busy with so many other things. Now, I know I've mentioned this before. I pray in tongues, and I value that gift. For me, it's a real blessing, and for me, it calms me. It allows me to hear the voice of the Lord, because when I'm praying in English, I'm thinking about what I'm saying. I'm thinking about what I want to ask the Lord. How do I need to articulate that? What am I saying? But when I surrender that smallest member of my body, which is my tongue, to the Lord, and it just empties me of all those thoughts, of all the worries I may have, of the plans I may have about what I need to do that day, about how long do I really have to do this, and where do I need to go? You know, all the things we do. And it kind of empties me of that. And because I'm not so preoccupied with my own thoughts and my own plans, I have found over the years that then I'm able to hear the Lord's plan for me, and I'm able to hear the Lord's word to me. So that's why, like when I share with you, and I may, you know, talk about tongues, it's because I know what a wonderful, beautiful gift it is. And when I was preparing this teaching and talking about, you know, restoring and lying in green pastures, and I thought, what do I do with that? Well, that's what I do. I pray in the Holy Spirit. And then I'm able to hear. So just think about that. You know, I know for myself, I almost threw away the baby with the bathwater because I struggled with it and didn't really have a clear theological understanding of it in the beginning. But people were kind to me, and they worked with me, and they answered all my questions, and they didn't, when I said, no, that's not for me, they continued to include me and love me, and I'm so glad that they did, because that brought me then into the fullness of the Holy Spirit and into the fullness of his gifts. So he also guides us when we are confused. He leads us through the battles that we fight. He gives direction in the midst of confusion. Every time we celebrate the Eucharist, we celebrate the freedom and salvation that Jesus Christ has won for us. Isn't that just good news? We say amen to that? Amen. All right. He walks with us in fearful days. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He intercedes for you and for me. When we believe and commit ourselves fully to the Lordship of Jesus, we begin to enter into the fullness of understanding all that he promised. Do you know that fear not is the most frequently said phrase by Jesus Christ in the Bible? 365 times in the scriptures, the Lord says, fear not. He doesn't want us to live in fear. Fear causes worry. Fear causes anxiety. Anxiety causes stress. Stress causes a lot of the dis-ease that we feel within our bodies. So the scriptures tell us that fear is useless and what is needed is trust. And all through these weeks, we're really basing these teachings on trust, aren't we? On an unshakable trust. So if Jesus is telling us 365 times in the scriptures not to fear, I think that's something we need to pay attention to, don't you? That we need to really turn over whatever it is we're fearful of to him. Fear is useless. What is needed is trust. You might want to jot that down. That's something that I often turn back to, that fear is useless. Fear does no good. It doesn't help us at all. It doesn't make the situation better. But what is needed is trust, trust in the Lord. Okay, he shows favor and anoints us in the midst of our trouble. That anointing is the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit. His gifts come to us through the Holy Spirit, the gifts that we need in order to live with Jesus in the center of our life, the gifts that we need to make him the Lord of our life. Okay, he protects us in times of conflict. He is our protection, and he is good to us. Scripture tells us in the Psalms that goodness and mercy are with me. His covenant with me is with me through the sacrifice of Jesus. It's foundational in his commitment to our salvation, to yours and to mine. And he will lead us to heaven. Heaven is our destination. Heaven is where you're going, where I'm going. Jesus will lead us and take us and welcome us into heaven. At the cross, he took our place so heaven could be open to us. Scripture tells us in John 10:10, Jesus says, I have come to give life so you can have it abundantly. He wants us to have good life, an abundant life in his life, not just when we die and go to heaven, but he wants us to have it here and now too. He wants us to know him here and now. He wants us to be able to hear him. He wants us to know his touch. He wants us to know that he will provide for anything that we need. We are not a needy people because we have Jesus as our provider, Jesus as the one to provide everything that we need. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's say that together. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Isn't that a wonderful promise? And we know those promises are true. So goodness and mercy shall follow us. So that's the Lord's loving kindness. That's the Lord's compassion. That's the Lord's mercy. That's the Lord's forgiveness. That's what goodness and mercy is. I heard a teaching one time, and the person that the presenter took goodness and mercy as if they were angels, and how these two angels, one named goodness and one named mercy, you know, would follow us, would protect us, would be with us. It was a beautiful, you know, analogy that they chose to teach that way. And I'm not saying that's what the scripture is saying, but it was just a way, was another way of bringing home the fact that those qualities of goodness and mercy follow us, you know, and it's all that the Lord is, all the qualities of Jesus Christ, you know, taking care of us, loving kindness, forgiving us, bringing mercies to us new every day. That's a wonderful scripture. That's one of my favorites. It's in Lamentations 3:22, and it says, the mercies of the Lord are new every day, so great is his faithfulness. And I think that's great because sometimes, you know, you feel like you've been praying so long, you've been asking the Lord, and the Lord's been good, but you keep doing it, and you want this, you want that, you want the other, you're thanking him for this, that, and the other. But it doesn't matter how long you've been asking. It doesn't matter how long you've been praying. It doesn't matter how long you've been grateful, because every day you're starting fresh. Every day the Lord's bounty of mercy is fresh and new and filled to overflowing. His cup is filled to overflowing for you and for me, because that's what Scripture's telling us. His mercies are new every day. So great is his faithfulness. That's a good thing to remember, isn't it? Are we awake? Are you with me? Amen? Okay. Okay, now let's go to Amazing Grace now. In light of, you know, we just kind of refreshed on Psalm 23. So when I was starting out this morning, looking at this again, what came to my mind was, you know, before we start talking about Amazing Grace, perhaps we should define it. Perhaps we shouldn't just assume that we all know. I mean, we know the song. We like the song. We hear it a lot. It's sung at a lot of funerals. It's sung at weddings. It's sung on Sundays. But just what is Amazing Grace? So, amazing. Let's define that. Amazing means we have a great surprise. Amazing means we receive a sense of wonder. Amazing means it's an astonishment. We feel astonished when we are amazed. Okay, grace. What is grace? Grace is a divine influence which operates in humans to regenerate and sanctify, to inspire virtuous impulses, and to impart strength to endure trials and resist temptation. So that is one definition of grace. Another definition is that's easy to remember. Grace is unmerited favor. It's as simple as that. What does unmerited mean? Unmerited means it's not deserved. We didn't do anything to deserve it. We didn't do anything to warrant it. It's unmerited, not deserved. And what does favor do? What is favor? It demonstrates delight. It's a good thing. It's good things that the Lord can bring to us and do for us through grace. So grace is unmerited favor. You know, the Lord wants to give us favor all through our day. All the time, all through our day. And I can remember, but what I remember most, the one of the first times I really asked the Lord for favor, and it was for something that I really thought, oh, you don't ask the Lord for that. But then I thought, well, no, we're supposed to ask the Lord for everything. But it kind of seemed a little silly to me, but I'm going to share it with you anyway. So my husband, Herb, and I, you know, he passed away 3 years ago of cancer. But we always went to a tree lighting on the avenue in White Marsh. It was something we did every year. And it was, we knew Santa Claus. He always came to my school, and I would sit next to him, and he'd talk to the kids and all. And anyway, you know, Santa would light the tree, and then the kids would come up to him and so forth. So anyway, we always did this. This was our tradition. And he passed away on September 30th. And of course, the tree lighting was coming up in November. It's always the second Friday in November. And I wanted to go, and yet I didn't want to go. And the parking there is, like, really horrendous. And if you have to park across by the mall, it's not really a good thing to do. And I thought, maybe my son would be going, but I didn't hear from him. I didn't really hear from anybody about it. And I was feeling, like, torn. Like, I want to do it, but, Lord, do you really want me to do it? And the thought came to my mind, drive over there, Pat, and if there's a parking spot right along the avenue where it's well lit and when it's over, you won't be walking by yourself, That'll be a sign that you should go to it. So I asked the Lord for favor. I said, Lord, if you want me to do this, give me favor. Give me a spot right there on the avenue so it's well lit, and when it's over and it's late at night, I know I'll be safe and I can get to my car and go home. So I got ready. I thought that I can do that. So I drove over to the avenue, and you know, when I got there and I'm driving down there, there was one spot open. The place was mobbed. And I noticed that it was crowded when I was driving toward it, and I'm thinking there's no spots, and they're trying to direct you over to the mall and all. But there was this one spot, and I knew that spot was meant for me. And I knew that the Lord, along with Herb, up in heaven with the Lord, worked that out and brought favor to me in that regard. So that may seem kind of silly or not that important, but you know, it was important to me. It was important that I continue that tradition. You know, it was important that that's how we started to celebrate Christmas together. And it was important for me not to just sit home and feeling sorry for myself, but to be part of it, to know the joy of it, and receive that favor from the Lord. So whatever it is that you feel you need, ask the Lord for favor. Give me favor. Open the doors for me regarding this. You know how I'm feeling about it. You know what my need is. And if you know I need to be there, bring me favor. And you know what? He does. He really does. Because he knows what's in our hearts, and he loves us, and he will care for us in that way. Another thing, grace, G-R-A-C-E. You might want to jot this down. God's riches at Christ's expense. G, God, R, riches, A, at, C, Christ, E, expense. Another definition of grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. So we want to settle ourselves. We want to do all that the Lord's telling us to do so we can come to know him more, so that he can hear our hearts. And, you know, when that happens, and when we ask for the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and when we want to grow closer to Jesus and not just know about him but really know him, what happens then, we can say, my ears have heard you, but now my eyes have seen you. And it isn't that we see him like I'm seeing you, you know, tonight in a physical way. But what happens is we see all the things that he has done in our life for us. That we see all the times that he was there, and perhaps we didn't realize he was there. All the times that he answered prayer for us, and at the time, we didn't recognize that answer because maybe it wasn't the answer we wanted to hear. But when we follow the directives of Psalm 23, and when we look to learn about his grace and receive his grace, then we can say fully in our hearts, you know, my ears have heard you, but now, my eyes have seen you. And I think we all want that, don't we? I don't think we would be here on a Thursday night if we didn't want to go further with the Lord, if we didn't want to grow deeper in knowledge of him, if we didn't want to know what his voice sounded like and how he speaks to us and the ways he speaks to us, because it can be different for each and every one of us, because each and every one of us are different. Each and every one of us are unique in his sight, and he loves and died for each and every one of us. We can trust him. I read in a book once, it said, you can trust the one who died for you. You can trust the one who died for you. So as we're looking at unshakable trust, I think that's something we really need to think about, you know, pray about, and remember that we can trust the one who died for us. Okay, now, in our notes, now that we know what amazing grace is, we can see in Psalm 86:15, it tells us, "You, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God." So God is not a God who's nasty, angry with us. He's gracious to us, loving to us. The nature of God's grace, we're looking at three things, is unconditional. We can find that in Romans 11:6, meaning it's not contingent upon you doing everything right. It isn't contingent upon anything. It's because the nature of it is that it's unconditional. It's like when we talk about, you know, unconditional love. You think about the people you love most in your life, whether it be a spouse, whether it be one of your children or grandchildren. You know, and no matter, you might not like everything they do all the time, but you have that love for them. Your love never changes because your love is unconditional. It isn't based on what they're doing. It isn't based on what they give you. It isn't based on what they do for you. It's just based on who they are. And that's how it is for us in Jesus. His unconditional love through the grace that he gives you and me is based on who you are to him. You are his sons and his daughters. You are the one that he died on the cross for. You are the one that if you were the only one, he would have still died on the cross for your salvation. The nature of God's grace is that it's unlimited, meaning it never runs out. No matter how much grace is given you through your life, no matter how many times you've fallen or gone in the wrong direction and you think, it's just, you know, it's just too much. I mean, even God can't forgive me again. That's not true. You know, that's what the world would say. But what the scriptures tell us and what Jesus says is that his grace for you is unlimited and it's also unending. It moves on and never, ever ends. So the Lord longs to be gracious to you and to me. It's something that he wants to do. It's something that he loves to do. It isn't hard for him. Grace is favor, the free and undeserved help that God gives us to respond to his call to become children of God, to be his adoptive son, his adopted sons, daughters, partakers of the divine nature and of eternal life. You can find that in the catechism, number 1996 in our catechism. What God's grace does for you and for me. Okay, now we're at the first fill in the blank. God's saving grace. Okay, what does it do? God's saving grace frees me from guilt. Can oftentimes be a natural thing that we feel guilty about sin, about things we've done, and God's grace frees us from that. God doesn't want us to live in guilt. He wants us to live in repentance, to come to him when we have done wrong, to ask for his forgiveness, to know, because we know who he is and because we know he is gracious, that he forgives us and we can move on with our life and continue to serve him. By the death of Christ, we are set free. That is, our sins are forgiven. How great is the grace of God, which he gave to us in much large measure. And that's in Ephesians 1:7-8. In Ephesians, the word goes on to say, "For it is by God's grace that you have been saved through faith. It is not your own doing, but God's gift. There is nothing to boast of, since it is not the result of your own efforts. It's the result of God's love poured out on us." That's in Ephesians 2:8-9. So the point of all this is that salvation is based on God's initiative, not my merits. Salvation is based on God's initiative, not my merits. In John 10:27-28, the scriptures say, "My sheep know my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They shall not perish. neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Justification, now, this also is from the Catechism, 1992. Justification is at the same time the acceptance of God's righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. Justification has been merited for us by the passion of Christ, who offered himself on the cross as a living victim, holy and pleasing to God, and whose blood has become the instrument of atonement for the sins of all men and all women. Okay. Number two at the bottom, God's strengthening grace empowers me. So God's grace gives us strength and gives us the power of his Holy Spirit. Your spiritual strength comes at God's strengthening grace empowers me. Oh, you're welcome. Okay, and as we turn over, your spiritual growth comes as a gift from God, not from ceremonial rules. It's a gift from God, and that's found in Hebrews. Just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live in him. Colossians 2:6. So we receive Jesus, we invite him into our hearts, but that's not the end, that's just the beginning. And then we continue to know him more deeply, like any relationship. You know, you first meet somebody and you get to know him. But the more you know him, the more time you spend with him, the more you talk to him, the more you share back and forth, you get to know him more deeply, don't you? You get to know him more intimately. It's the same thing with Jesus, the same thing. In the beginning, you know, you know him just like you would in any human relationship. But the more time you spend, the more you talk to him, the more honest you are with him, you know, the more you open your heart up more deeply to him, the closer and closer we become to him. We become to him. The point of that is this. The more trust, and I had circled that word trust, the more I trust God, the faster he works in my life and transforms me. The more I trust God, the faster he works in my life and changes or transforms me. Number three tells us God's sustaining grace is for our endurance. In other words, we're not in for just the short haul. We're in for the long haul. This is for our life. This is for our eternal life, till we go to our eternal life, all our time spent here. God says, my grace is all you need. So what we're talking about here with this amazing grace is that this is all we need to live an abundant life, to live a life close to the Lord, to live a life that even though there's a lot going on around us, we can still experience a joy that is hard to understand sometimes in the midst of where we are, but a joy that we know can only come from Jesus. His grace is sufficient, Corinthians 12:9. Now, what just came to my mind with this would be a story that I experienced over 30 years ago, and I think I've shared this before, but not this part of it. I was diagnosed with breast cancer, and I remember Sean was going to Calvert Hall. He was playing on the baseball team. I made this appointment for a mammogram right near there so I could go to the game. The doctor didn't want to give me a script. He said, you're too young for a mammogram. But I kept feeling, you know, that inner voice. It's not an audible voice, but that feeling inside in your gut when you feel you should do something or go somewhere. Well, I had that about, Pat, you should get a mammogram. Pat, you should get a mammogram. And I went to the gynecologist, and he said, you don't need a mammogram. And I said, I want you to write me a script. He said, you don't need it. And we back and forth. I said, well, if you don't give it to me, I'll go to somebody who will, because I knew I needed to do this. And he said, I'm going to give it to you, and you're going to come back and tell me that I was right and you were wrong. I said, we'll see. So I went and had it, and come to find out, I did have two suspicious lesions in my left breast. And I was there by myself. Herb was at work. And I was going to the baseball game, and I said, by suspicious, do you mean malignant? And he said, I think so, yeah. You need to see your surgeon. Well, now, this is how the Lord provided. First off, you know, I was very young at the time. I didn't have a surgeon. And she said, it was a woman named Colleen. She said, I'll be your backup person if you'd like. I said, yes, I would. She said, I can tell you just who to go to. It's this great doctor. I know him well. And I said, okay. And she said, and if you have any questions, you feel free to call me. So met her that night. I said, let's meet up at this restaurant because I didn't want kids around. And I told him. And anyway, things worked out. And what I wanted to tell you about was the night I was in the hospital before. They hadn't done any surgery or anything at all. And that needed to be done for biopsies and so forth. And so I was at GBMC in Towson. And at that time, they wouldn't let Herb stay. So he had to leave. And I was there by myself. And I was afraid. I was afraid of what's tomorrow going to bring. My best friend, who we had kids together with one another's wedding, she had died of breast cancer 2 years prior to that. And I had gone through all the treatment and all with her. So I knew what it was all about. And it frightened me. But you know what happened? After Herb left and he had prayed with me, and I was there in bed and I started praying. And I can remember up in the corner of the room over the door, I looked up there and I just saw this image of who Jesus is to me. I have this image of Jesus, in fact, over in my office, there's a picture of it. His unkept, his hair's all messed up, his tanned face, and a little bit of a beard, and a big smile on his face. I mean, I call him the happy Jesus. You know, he's got this big smile on his face, and I saw that picture of him, and that brought me so much peace. And then I felt that peace that surpasses all understanding. You know that scripture that says that the peace that surpasses all understanding that the world cannot take away? In the midst of all that, in the midst of my anxieties and fears and not knowing and all these questions, that peace came upon me. And I felt so good. And I felt so confident. And I had my happy Jesus up in the corner. And I had the peace that surpassed all understanding in my heart. And I fell asleep and slept all through the night. And woke up the next morning, you know, and Herb was there. And I didn't know at the time that was that amazing grace we're talking about. I didn't know it was similar to what we see in Psalm 23 and all that we've been studying. But that's what I'm talking about when I say, you know, we can say, I heard you, I heard your voice, but now I can see you. I couldn't see him then, you know, but I can see now what he was doing and how that grace was there and so forth. And it's there for you in your times. We all go through times like that. And it's been there for me ever since. And I've been cancer-free for all over 30 years now. Praise the Lord. So, you know, it's real, and it comes to us and it's given to us when we need it the most in times like that. Okay, so let's move down to the key. Whoops, I'm running a little late here. The key to receiving grace is humility. So we need to be humble. In James 4:7, scripture says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So we need to be humble. We need to open our hearts to the Lord. What to do with God's grace? God's grace are gifts to us. And you can look this up, 1 Peter 4:10. You see the scriptures there in 2 Corinthians 1:4. And they're there. The grace is there to give us the gifts that we need and the endurance the endurance that we need to walk this journey with him and to receive the abundant life. And in closing, the Lord says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that on all things and that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. 2 Corinthians 8:8. Amen? Amen. Okay, well, thank you so much for your attention. Thanks for listening. There is, Father Dale, do you want to adjust the time and which way? Small groups now? How many minutes? 20. Thank you. Okay, 20 minutes for your page that you have with your questions and reflections on it. And then we'll move ahead after those 20 minutes. It's 7:45, so that means at five after eight. Thank you all. You're welcome.